I'd like to add my welcome this morning, and would like to say good morning to everyone. Some of us have not had the privilege and opportunity to meet each other yet. My name is Bradley Ballard, and my wife Brandy and I live in Longview, Texas right now. You all support us from month to month in our work over there, and I want to start by thanking you, for those of you who don't know that, or maybe don't have the face to go with it. But I was so glad that Paul reached out and asked us to come out, because it gives us the chance to be here, see you face to face, and appreciate those who are contributing to our work over there. So thank you very much. I'm taking a deep breath right now, because this is truly the highlight of our week. Highlight of my week for sure. And getting to see the faces of brethren, brothers and sisters, is a tremendous, just incredible, I think, probably unspeakable blessing. If you're thinking right now, well, kind of, but it's just something I feel like I got to do from week to week, then I hope that you can change that mindset and change that way of thinking and come to realize that the family of God really is just the most beautiful and precious thing we have on this earth. And it's from God. This time that we come together is time that's specifically set aside, not just to fill this building or keep it open, but to worship our Lord, to praise Him. And the fact that we can do so so freely and so openly is something that's easy to take for granted. And I know I have, certainly, from time to time, but I want to encourage you this morning to just kind of enjoy and appreciate and realize what it is we're here to do today. Our lesson this morning is going to come from John chapter 9, and we're going to spend pretty much, well, most of our time in that chapter this morning. And so if you'll turn there, once again, after the prayer, Jake is going to help me by handing out some flyers for you. So Paul, if you're worried about this quiz being something you have to write everything down, you're going to have a copy. And it's just a tool to hopefully help you. I myself, just like Brian and others, I spent 8 years as an educator. I was a middle school orchestra teacher. Love that age. I know it's the one that a lot of people are afraid of, but give me a 12, 13, 14-year-old, a room full of them, I love it. These you know, paper tools are just visual things to kind of help us, and hopefully it will be a help to you. This week, like Paul mentioned, this weekend so far, on Friday night, we talked a little bit about being face-to-face with the power of God. And those of you who were here might remember that we talked about some examples of the Old Testament of how people were confronted on a huge scale with powerful, dynamic, frightening, terrifying signs of the power of God. God showed himself to people, demonstrated his power and his presence in undeniable, frightening, physical, tangible, earth-shaking ways. And so it's easy to look at that and go, oh, wow, man, if he would just do that today, maybe people would have some faith. But he's doing it. The same God that worked that way many, many years ago works in a deeper, more intimate, and personal way than we can ever maybe truly appreciate and understand. And all that power that was blowing up mountains and destroying nations, it's all right here. And it has the power to save us and to change us. And hopefully we are like Moses when he came down from the mountain in God's presence, how his face literally shined. Hopefully, whenever we spend time in God's presence, face-to-face with his power, we will show that to those around us. Last night, we studied something, a lesson titled, Cultivating a Christian Heart. And we talked about the parable of the sower. We changed the title a little bit to the parable of the soils, because in that parable, we see the different the qualities of different types of characters of the heart, and the different levels of willingness that people have, and openness that people have to the Word of God. And we specifically tried to dig a little deeper. We tried to look a little deeper into that parable to understand how not only are you going to be one of those soils, but there's potential for you to regress and get it. Let's say you're the stony ground. You could become wayside. If you're good soil with neglect and, you know, a lack of attention, lack of understanding, we can get worse. We can let, like we were talking about last night, rocks and weeds can come into the soil. But if we're attentive, and careful, and in God's Word, then we can improve the quality of our soil. And if we love and work in the right ways, then we can actually improve the quality of other people's hearts to be more receptive to God's Word. Today, my hope is to build on our studies this week by looking at John 9 and some just incredible events that take place here. Once again, we're going to find ourselves face to face with the power of God, and we're going to see some incredibly intimate and special working that that power does in the life of one man in particular. In John chapter 9, I would like to read the first 7 verses for our introduction. Jesus is feeling the heat at this point, by the way. The last words we read from the chapter before is that the people were picking up stones to stone him, and it says he was able to pass through them, to pass by untouched. And then in verse 9 it says, or chapter 9, and now as he passed by, so it sounds like he's just evaded one group of folks, and he is on his way now somewhere else. So in chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, listen to this question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Who sinned that he was born blind? We're going to try to unpack that a little bit here in a minute. But that's their question. Okay, this man was born blind. So obviously someone sinned. Was it his parents or him that he was born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. We're going to look at this chapter a little more in depth here in just a few minutes. But before we do that, we have a tremendous privilege to approach our Father in heaven and make our desires, our needs, our wants known to him. And so we ask that you humble yourself in some way as we do so. While Jake's helping pass those out, I do want to share one thing that has been a tremendous blessing to me in recent, I think I can say years at this point, but sort of out of a matter of necessity, Brandy and I, out of a matter of necessity, I have kind of changed the way I've been reading the Bible lately. And the necessity, the reason for the necessity, is because since we moved back from South Korea, I've been continuing over the last year and a half or so to hold some online Bible studies with some folks we connected with while we were over there. One of them in particular is, she's not a believer, and the other one is a believer. And it became clear to me that I was approaching some of these studies with them in the wrong way. I was focused, especially with the woman who's not a believer, I was focused on she needs to be converted. She needs to be converted. And so I thought, okay, where better to go than to the book of Acts to understand how those conversions took place. Well, when we got there and started our first week of studies, I realized just moments into our study that there was so much that she did, so much awareness and knowledge that she did not have that she needed for that to be a productive study. You can't really enter into a talk about the process of conversion whenever someone hasn't even heard the gospel. My mistake. You know, it's easy for me to assume sometimes that people understand certain things growing up where I grew up and around, you know, the Lord's people. But not everyone knows what we know. And parents, just a quick insert here. The time that you're spending now teaching and training up your little ones to understand who God is, who the Lord is, who his people are, and how they should serve and follow him, and what all that our faith is built on, please don't take that this time for granted, because it's huge. So, after that first, I'll say failed study, I guess it's not a failure if you learn from your mistake, but I said, whoa, let's start somewhere else. Let's just go to one of the Gospels. I said, let's go and let's learn who Jesus was, and what he did, and why the concept of conversion is even something we can think about or talk about. And so she and I went together through the book of Mark. And growing up in the church, I was floored how much I had taken for granted, of how helpful, how productive, and how huge a blessing it is to just start at the beginning of one of the Gospels and just work your way through and try to understand what really happened. So with her being a non-believer, we really dug in and we tried to understand what really happened in the Gospel of Mark. Then I had the opportunity to do the same study with the fellow who is a believer. And so there was a little more depth. He had a lot more background. There's a lot more depth of understanding there going into it. And we're actually just now in Mark 14. We're coming up upon the Lord's crucifixion. He's just instituted the communion, the Lord's Supper memorial. And that's actually the fellow who was on the camera up here the other night, Friday night, whenever he was tuned in. He was our foreign visitor. But from this, I'm trying to help you understand why I have taken a more, we would say, expository approach to study and teaching lately. I have begun to appreciate so much more what can be gained from just opening up one passage of God's Word and just understanding what that says. Expository teaching just basically means you're exposing or revealing what is there. Now, we have other types of teaching that we'll look at, historical narrative type studies, and we have studies that are topical. I want to understand the topic of sin, and so I'll go through all of God's Word and try to understand what it says from beginning to end and how God feels about sin, or concepts of forgiveness and repentance. These topics are important to understand on their own, but when we just open up God's Word and just expose or open up what's there, we get all of those things as well. And so I have been tremendously blessed lately by looking just at individual passages and seeing what they have to reveal to us. This morning, John 9 is one of those passages that has been a great help to me, and so I wanted to share with you this morning some of that. So, here we are with a man who was, as it says, born blind. This man, it might seem silly to reiterate this fact, but he has never seen anything. This is not a man who lost his vision and has any concept of what a human face looks like. He's never seen anything. And another interesting thing about this particular miracle is that no one ever asked to be healed. This man didn't come to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, please heal me." And that's a key component in many miracles that we see, many healings at least, is where someone has come to the Lord and asked for healing, and the very process of getting themselves to the Lord is a demonstration of their faith. And the Lord, in different ways, tests people as they approach Him and ask for healing, or maybe they are brought by others to Him, and He will ensure that their faith is tested in some way, and whenever they demonstrate their faith, He allows His power to heal them. In this situation, we don't have the element of faith tested or the question asked before the Lord begins working. Notice what it says. It says that they saw the man born blind, and it seems almost as if the disciples, his followers, the apostles, were the ones that sort of drew Jesus' attention to the man's situation. And he says, but they asked a question that Jesus realized, we can't let this go. They demonstrated some serious misunderstanding about the nature of sin and the nature of suffering, which we will talk about here in a little bit. But they ask the question, whoa, this man is born blind. So we know someone sinned to cause this situation, because that's where suffering comes from, is sin, they thought. And so they said, who sinned? This man or his parents? To cause him to be born blind. If you take just a few seconds to think about the implications of that question, the one about the parents sinning and causing him to be born blind, we could see, wow, they were punished for this, so that's a result. But think about the other option they give. Did this man sin to cause himself to be born blind before he was ever born? Did he do something wrong? Did he in some way transgress God's law to cause himself to be punished in this way? Well, we understand Jesus teaches himself about how innocence and purity are contained in the heart of children. And that is something that we should actually strive for. We are supposed to be like children in that way. The Bible says when it comes to malice, be babes. And when it comes to understanding, we should be shrewd. Malice be babes, but we should not be children in understanding. So we should be growing in some ways in our knowledge and our understanding, our faith. But when it comes to malice and evil intent and towards others, we should be like children, because they don't want harm to others. They might be selfish. They might want, I want, but they're not like, I don't want you to have this anymore. I want you to feel the pain of loss. Children just say, me, 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 my. Well, so we understand that this man could not have sinned to be born blind. And Jesus goes on and teaches them, he says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now some might say, whoa, is Jesus saying they had never sinned? Is Jesus saying that he himself and this random mother and father are the other pure, perfect, you know, untainted lambs? No. He was saying that, he wasn't saying they had never sinned, but it was not their sin which had led to his being born blind. But he clarifies the purpose. He says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. We'll talk about that again in a moment. But going on now, it says that he put clay on his eyes, he sent him out, and he said to wash. Now, if it were me, and I didn't know about this Jesus fellow, and someone came and slapped mud on my face, I don't know that my first thought would be, yes, sir, I'm going to do exactly what you say. I don't think that would be my response, honestly. I could very, very well be sort of reducing or assuming this man didn't know anything about Jesus. But, you know, he could have heard about him. But we have no reason to believe at this point in the account that he was acting with obedience for this man, that he understood who he was. And as we go on in the story, we're going to find out, I think that's more and more clear. And in verse 7, it's almost, the miracle almost flies by so fast that we miss it. But this man who had been born blind takes his dirty, muddy eyes, stumbles, crawls, is guided, you know, feels along, we don't know exactly, but gets himself to the pool where Jesus says, and he washes. He does what the Lord said, he washes. And I don't know, as he, you know, as it maybe drips off his face, if that's the first moment that he sees, but when this man looks up, it's a totally different world for him. An entirely different world. I would cry. I'm a crier, but I have a feeling that I would just be crying and overwhelmed. When Brandy and I lived in Cambodia in particular, we got to the point that we weren't understanding everything around us, and so a room of people this big, we could all be talking, and she and I could still have a conversation. It wasn't because everything was just kind of white noise around us. But when we got back to the States, and we could hear and understand, everyone was like, it was just overwhelming and too much and sensory overload, and we were like, I would be face to face with people sometimes going, I'm really sorry. Jeff, I'm trying to listen, but I can't stop hearing what he's saying. It was overwhelming. And I have a feeling that this man, it was too much. He was seeing everything for the first time. I heard a program on the radio, this might have been 20 or 25 years. It was a long time ago. I'm old enough now that I can speak in terms of memories that old. So, it was a long time ago. And I remember these fellows talking about how memory, the way our brain works, when something is new, our brain takes a little longer to process that new information. If you've ever wondered why it seems like it always is a faster trip home than it is going somewhere for the first time, the drive there always seems longer, but the trip home always, well, it seems a little faster. You've already seen it all before. Well, maybe not all of it. But on the way there, everything was new, and your brain was going, whoa, 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 and having to process it. There was more new stuff to process. But on the way back, you're like, oh yeah, I know this. So it seems a little longer. This man, everything was new. That walk back, that was probably a really long walk because everything he was seeing was new. And he was the voices he had heard, the smells he had smelled, the things he had felt and touched, were now there was something to connect it to. He was able to make those connections which he had never made before. And so even though verse 7 just says simply, so he went and washed and came back seeing, no big deal, this was huge. Everything was new for this man. Verse 8, it says, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Is this the blind guy? Blind Bob? Blind Phil? Whatever they're, is this him? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him, you know, or maybe they said, no, not him, but similar. He looks the same. But what did he say? I am he. I'm the guy. Yes. I'm the one that you're wondering about. Verse 10. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes open? Now listen to how simply and clearly this man delivers his account. He said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. There's no embellishment. There's no, I think, I feel. He was cut. He just gives clear truth and facts. He just focuses on the facts. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. And it kind of seems like at this point in the story, he's not really been focused on Jesus. And I don't say that in a way like shame on him, but I mean, everything was new. He was starting over. He had hit the reset button on his experience of life, and everything was new. And the fact that he could see was all that he could really focus on. But it seems here that there's a moment of recognition, and he realizes, I don't know where this man is. This man called Jesus. We don't hear him saying, the Lord, or the Son of God, or the mighty Jesus, a mighty prophet. He just says, some guy named Jesus did this. So we realize, or this man, it seems, in verse 12, realizes that he's on his own. And that's going to become especially clear now as we move on. And it says, they brought him. The people, the friends, the folks who knew that who he was, it says, they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh, no. If you've read through much of the Gospels and through many of the Lord's experiences with healing people, you'll see that he does a lot of good work on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees weren't having it. And this is another one of those situations where, oh, boy, here we go. Healings on the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. Again, the man has an opportunity to respond. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, speaking of Jesus, this man who did this thing, he is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. So anyone who doesn't keep the Sabbath cannot be from God. Others said, yeah, but, I inserted that, yeah, but, they said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? There was a division between them, it says, and they were divided now in their reasoning through this. So, I'm pulling out my notes now because I want to make sure I'm not skipping over stuff. But the man has responded with, again, clear truth. And the people, the Pharisees, are questioning the situation now, questioning it by saying, well, this guy can't be from God. But there seems to be a group of them that say, yeah, but clearly a mighty work has been done. And so how can someone who is not, you know, following God, how can someone that's not, how can a sinner do these things? So they take a little bit of a different approach in verse 17. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. This sounds a lot like what happens today, doesn't it? They try to shift the blame. The Pharisees find themselves in a situation where they have to either accept or reject a mighty working of God. It's on them. It's on them right now, the Pharisees. We've been focusing on the man born blind, but it's on them. They have to make a decision. Are we going to believe in this mighty work done by God, or are we going to reject it? And so they say, okay, what do you say about it? And they try to shift the blame, shift the burden of proof, which is a common tactic that people will use today. But listen to his response. He said, he's a prophet. Now, up to this point, we've said he's only dealt with facts and clear truth. And this assumption that he draws, I think, is a fair assumption because he recognizes that what he has done has stepped aside or sort of gone around or changed, taking control of the natural law. And that's not something that people can do unless God is with them. So he says, the only conclusion I can draw is that he must be a prophet. But, verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight. Here's another common tactic. You don't like someone's argument, you attack the source. Or you try to discredit the person who's delivering it. And so, if I disagree with something you're saying, rather than handle your point, your argument, your source material, or anything like that, I go, yeah, but you've made mistakes in your past, so nothing you say now counts for anything. That's what they try to do. They try to say, no, you were never born blind. That didn't happen. That's not true. They try to discredit the source. So, they decide they're going to call mom and dad. If this man was indeed born blind, we need someone who can corroborate this, someone who can back up his story. So again, verse 18, they said, they did not believe him concerning that he had been born blind and that he received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now, we're in the room. This man is still, everything is still new, by the way. He's probably, you know, I can see the Pharisees like, hey, focus! He's talking to them, but he's also seeing, you know, a building for the first time, and all of this is new, and the people that are there with him, you know, say, hey, we're talking to you! I kind of see that happening, because he's just, oh, everything. And maybe he's reaching out and touching something and making these visual connections. It's all new to him. But then something different happens. It says, in verse 19, they asked his parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? This moment in the story always gets me. Because you have a mother and a father who have looked at their child, who's now a man, and for all these years of his life, they have looked at him. But parents, I want to ask you for a moment. Imagine that you're looking into the eyes of your child, but they're not looking back. They can't see you. You can see them. You can see how beautiful and precious they are. And you can love them and connect with them as much as you're able. But they don't have that same response. You've never been seen by your baby. You've never been seen by your son or your daughter. Seems like that would be really difficult. I have to use my imagination. I've had conversations with people who are blind, and there's a lack of visual connection. Their eyes are not really serving any purpose from what I can tell. Maybe they detect some light and things, but their eyes are not focusing on you. There's a lack of that visual awareness. They're still there. I'm not saying it's different mentally or anything, but they're 100%, but you're not connecting that way. Well, for the first time, mom and dad see their son, and he's seen them. And even though, I think, this is Bradley's opinion, but I think even though he had never seen them, he knew in an instant which one was mom. Because it was the most shocked face in the room. The most shocked face in the room was the one going, you know, everyone else is maybe going, huh? But this face is going, and just in shock and wonder that the eyes that have always been maybe vacant or lost are now laser focused. And they're darting around and they're seeing things. And then they finally maybe see her. And there was no question in his mind, I believe, who she was. Maybe she came up to him and just touched his face. Oh, my baby. You know, what happened? Maybe she had heard the story on her way, I don't know. But for her, this was a life-changing moment because she thought this was never going to happen, never going to be seen by her son. So she and dad are there, and they're as perplexed as anyone. Because they know that he was born blind. They were the ones that brought him through his whole life, dealing with his difficulties of being blind. And now, unable to explain it, they see, I wonder if they were like, you know, like, Jake? You know, because it was so strange to them that he was actually able to see. So, mom and dad are there, and they are confirming that yes, indeed, he had been born blind. Now listen to their response. Verse 20, we know that this is our son. And we know that he was born blind. Maybe they taught him how to focus on the truth, how to focus on the facts. Because they don't say anything that they don't know. They just say, we know he's our son, we know he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or, who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, his parents, it says in verse 22, said these things. They placed it back on him. A couple reasons. They didn't know. They couldn't answer the questions for him. But two, it says they were afraid. They said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ, that person would be put out of the synagogue. And to be put out of the synagogue was not just, sorry, we're closed today. It was a serious social stigma, and it was, you know, the synagogue was where they went to learn of God's word and connect with God's people, and to have that taken away was much more severe than just, sorry, we're closed to you. It was a very serious punishment. Their fear of that consequence caused them to, it's one of the reasons they stepped back and said, you have to ask him. This is on him. Verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind. Oh, you know what? I need to make this point here. I forget sometimes. I think it's easy to look at this and go, come on, Mom. Come on, Dad. Stand up for him. Defend him. Be brave. If you know what is true, then stand up for what you're supposed to stand up for. But I have to ask myself, am I any different sometimes when I know that something is right, or maybe know that someone is pushing or trying to influence me or others or the Lord's church in a way that is not right? Do I step back because, you know what, I don't really want to deal with the consequences of that, especially now in my life. You know, I'm supported to do the work of the church, and so if I ruffle the wrong feathers by teaching what I believe is true, I might lose my paycheck. So, you know what, we'll just go with this one. Am I guilty of the same thing? Are we sometimes guilty of trying to do what we think other people want us to do because we're just afraid of what the brotherhood will think, or maybe a preacher will think, or someone with influence and power? Or are we truly standing for the truth the way we should? If there's something that's right, it's right no matter what. And so we need to make sure we're standing for the truth in that way. Verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. This sounds good. It sounds like they're saying the right words, but what do they really mean? They say, give God the glory. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Well, they were off to a good start. Give God the glory. Oh, it sounds so devout and holy. But what is the next thing they say? His son is a sinner. Well, we thought they were on the right track. But their use of the phrase, give God the glory, was basically saying, agree with us. Do what we say. We're the religious leaders, so you should be doing what we say. So, give God the glory sounds great, but they didn't do it. We know that this man is a sinner. The man answered and said, I love this guy. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. He doesn't even answer the question. It's not his to answer. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's all it took for him. What had really happened, the truth, the real events, were all that he needed to know. He knew that this was not something that anyone could have done if they did not have God with him. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Y'all, we've already had this story. He's already given them the answer. So they kind of try to, it seems like, redirect it back on him once again. But in verse 27, he says, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? Do you also want to become his disciples? I've heard this, you know, as much as I like to imagine myself there and hear all this happening, I've heard it conveyed or portrayed before in this story where when the man says, do you also want to be his disciples? I've heard it portrayed, and I've imagined it myself, do you also want to be his disciples? Oh, like, burn, gotcha. But let's think about the man we're dealing with, and let's think about everything he's done and said along the way. Has anything he's done so far had any little bit of malice? Has he had any bit of aggression towards the Pharisees? All he's done is told the truth. He's focused on the facts of what has happened. And he has had, in this one day, and maybe over the span of just a few hours, has had the most life-altering thing happen to him. And it has changed him. And maybe he's thinking, moments ago, I didn't know anything about this man, and now I've changed. Are you wanting the same thing? I think he was asking a sincere question. Why are you asking? Do you want what I've got? Do you want what he gave me? Because it's incredible! If only you would want that. I think he was asking a sincere question. And so I no longer read it as, do you also? I see it as him saying, oh, you get it too, maybe. Now, he knew who he was dealing with, and he saw how they were treating him, but maybe he thought there was a little bit of a crack in their you know, defenses, and maybe he thought, they see it. Maybe one of them sees it. I think it was sincerely asking, do you also want to become one of his followers? There's another thing that's kind of hidden in here that I think I may be just not realizing. The word also. We know nothing about this man being a follower of Jesus, but listen to his language. Do you also want to become his disciples? Now, maybe he's meaning also like the other people who have been following him, or maybe he's meaning also like I'm going to do from this day forward. I don't know that we can actually know, but it sounds like it's referring to himself. Because even though I don't know who he is or where he is, when I find him, you better believe I'm going to be following him. Let's see. Verse 28. Then they reviled him. They reviled the man. They did not take this suggestion that they might be open to following him, wanting to be his disciples. They did not take this well. They said, you, probably with just disdain and disgust and hatred, they said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know. Now listen to what they say. Because once again, it's going to sound like they're on the right track. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses, which is true. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Sort of maligning Jesus once again. The man answered in verse 30. He said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. How can you say you don't know? There's only one option that he's where he's from if he's done this thing. He has to be from God. It's his conclusion. So he said, it's incredible to me that you don't follow him, or that you do not know where he is from, because he's opened my eyes. Verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. This principle has already been brought out in the chapter we've read. If we look back at verse 16, where the Pharisees, it says there becomes a division between them. Some of them say, this man clearly doesn't follow God because he's working on the Sabbath. And the others say, yeah, but wait. But he's done an incredible work. He's done a miracle. So how could someone who's a sinner, like you claim, do this incredible thing? This principle of God not hearing sinners has already kind of sort of come up a little, bubbled up a little bit previously. But now the man is stating it clearly. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Don't you know that if any story of someone being born blind and being healed existed, this man would have found it. He probably would have dug and dug for hope, for the opportunity to be healed, but there wasn't such a story. No account, no awareness of any such event existed. And he says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, I have grown in my understanding of this man and my appreciation for him from just some fella that was on the side of the road who was lucky enough to be in the right place at the right time and have the same confused individuals ask about his situation and then be mistaken so that Jesus would say, whoa, we got to clarify this. Sir, you need to be healed. Rather than just seeing him as a lucky fellow sitting on the side of the road, this man is a preacher now. He is sharing the truth in a clear and concise way. Is he preaching anything that is a mystical or profound? He is just bringing the simple, basic truth that God hears those who do his will. I forgot to have this note here. It seems to be a little bit of irony in this part of the story, a beautiful irony, because the man who lived his whole life without being able to see with his eyes was able to see the truth that these men who had always been able to see with their eyes could not see. The blind man could see better than those who were not born blind because he was willing to truly listen and to see what was there. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and you are teaching us? How dare you?" So many times in the story, I just hear this, like this indignation and this holier-than-thou just oozing out of these guys. And this is one of those times. You were born in your sins, and you're trying to teach us, it says, and they cast him out. You know, here we are. We've gone from the beginning of the story when it's Jesus' followers with him that are asking about the man born blind, you know, from sin, they think. And now here we are with the highest, most educated, you know, people in town, let's say. And they should have known. They should have known that this was not how God worked, and they had the same misconception. No doubt it had been taught by them and others from the generations down, and that's how a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector and the other God's followers had come to believe this. So, this man starts out a dirty fella, dirty blind guy sitting on the side of the road, begging. People going by, "Hey Phil, hey Bob, hey," maybe he knew by their voices, "Hey," sorry, I'm using Western names, they would have been not Western names, of course. But he didn't ask to be healed, and his life, he's been healed, but along with that healing has come things he did not bargain for. He has been thrown in front of people who are making accusations against him, and all he did wrong was wake up that morning. And now he's cast out. And maybe down the, I don't know if the guards or whoever, you know, physically removed him and threw him out, but he maybe stumbles out and just like, what just happened? What is this? And maybe he, you know, takes some time and is able to, maybe this has been his first chance to see the sky today. You know, so much has happened in these last few hours or minutes, however. But he's still seeing new things, but he's in a circumstance he never asked for. So, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Remember back in verse 7, the man realizes, I don't know where Jesus is. I don't know, he's been on his own this whole time. But Jesus found him, and he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" It's kind of an interesting icebreaker. Howdy, do you believe in the Son of God? The man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Who is he? You know, we talked last night about good soil. And good soil doesn't necessarily know everything. But it's receptive to the truth. This man didn't even know who Jesus was. But he was ready. He was willing to accept the truth when it was given to him. Listen to how he responds. "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." That might seem like a quick phrase to read through. You have seen him. This man has never seen anything until today. And Jesus said, "You have seen him." How many people never had the opportunity to see the Son of God? And this man was given the opportunity to see him face to face. And he was able to No doubt in this moment when Jesus says, you have seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. It's interesting to me how Jesus will speak of himself in third person like that when someone is realizing who he is. It happened with the woman at the well when she says, Lord, we know the Messiah will come. And Jesus says, I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for. This is another situation where her response shows, I believe, that she had good soil in her heart. But she, runs to tell everyone who he was and what he had done. And this man, in that moment, that realized, you're the one that made all of this possible. What an incredible moment. You have both seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Verse 38, then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. One thing that's been popping out at me more and more as I read through Scripture is how many opportunities Jesus didn't take to convince people and to use his power to convince people who he was. He used parables to give them the opportunity to know. He healed those who believed in him, but he didn't go into the Pharisees and say, okay, guys, let's just clear this up right now. I know you don't believe, but what do you need me to do to convince you? It was a necessary part of God's plan that some people, the majority, the powerful majority, not believe. Because if they had, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. And I believe it's Luke 18's account that when Jesus is talking about all that's going to happen to him in Jerusalem before they enter the city, and all that's going to happen to him, spit on, cursed at, struck, all these things, and eventually killed, he says, but through that, I'm going to accomplish everything that the prophets have said would come to pass. Jesus saw all of these things, not as just things that would happen to him, but as the accomplishing of his task and of God's will. Jesus himself, there in that verse, he brings out this point that we were talking about a moment ago. This man who was born blind understood and saw truth that people who had been able to see their whole life were not able to fathom or to understand. And he brings that out in this verse when he says in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind. I'm going to stop the reading there. It goes on and shares more about his interaction with the Pharisees. But I want to take a moment to bring this back to us, hopefully, in a way that allows us to be, able to appreciate how this affects us today. Just like the people who were following Jesus were confused about things, you would think that the ones who were following Jesus would know that wasn't how God worked and how he dealt in people's lives. And, despite the fact that we have access to God's Word, we can also sometimes be mistaken. And I think that's a very important thing for us to recognize, because if we think that because we're in the Lord's church, we've got everything figured out, that's a dangerous road. That's a dangerous path to go down. If we have that idea that, well, I'm here, so I've got it all figured out. And if someone else comes to me with another idea, well, poor you, you'll figure it out one day. You'll be as knowledgeable and holy as me one day, if you're lucky. That makes us sound and look just like the Pharisees who said, we are Moses' followers. So we need to recognize that while we continue to learn, there are going to be times that perhaps we can be mistaken. Maybe we're not 180 degrees in the wrong direction. Maybe we're just a few degrees off, like we talked about last night. But we need to be willing to be corrected and recognize that we can be mistaken and need to be in God's Word to ensure that we are following the truth. Number two, we must be willing to stand on our own. I feel for this guy. Because he, like we said, he woke up that day and probably thought, okay, another day of sitting in the dust, begging for whatever I can get, and hopefully it's a good payday for the people in town so I can have a good, collection today so I can have my needs met. Hopefully mom and dad take care of me. I think he had no idea how he would be called and challenged to stand on his own and to stand
for himself. And this is something that we all need to make sure that we are willing and able to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions." Hold on to, continue in, make them your own. Hold fast to the traditions as you were taught. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If we don't have the armor of God, if we are not in His Word, then we're not going to be able to stand on our own. We're going to be on our own in a very real and frightening sense if we are not in God's Word. Something else that I think we can learn from this man and his account here is that we need to be willing and able to focus on the truth. Focus on the facts, focus on the truth. I put truth here because facts are truth. And whenever we are able to recognize that there is truth in this life, there are some things that are relative, but there is truth in this life. And as long as we can focus on that, identify it and focus on that, then we don't have to worry about being right, being wrong, being the good guy, being the bad guy, because the truth will do that for us. It protects us. It liberates us. It frees us of the responsibility of having all the answers or being right on our own. We do not have to be the discerner of what other people are thinking because the truth will do that. We read last night from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is what? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God, one of the powers that it has is to reveal what is in the heart and mind of those who hear. This is one of the key components of the parables that Jesus used to teach. It wasn't just stories to help you learn, though they were valuable for that, but they were things that people had to either accept or not. And when they would accept it, the truth could be made clear to them. But if they would not accept these parables, then they had already chosen their fate, determined their fate. Another encouraging thing here is that even though this man did have to stand on his own, Jesus was never truly gone. And in the same way that Jesus was there for him whenever he was cast out, Jesus is with us as well. We will feel like we're alone. We will feel like we're alone, whether it's at school. I remember being on sports trips like, you know, Aaron was on this week. I remember being at sports trips and just being the only one on the bus, only one in the room, maybe the only one in town, it felt like, who held some of my own convictions. And in those moments, it's so easy to relent on, you know, what you do, what you say, what you wear, the things that people are able to see of you. But in those moments, if we can recognize that we're not truly alone, that the Lord is with us, and it helps us to be able to stand on our own, because we're truly not on our own. Jesus himself promised us, I believe this is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Nothing that man can dish out, no matter how terrible. That doesn't mean that people can't do bad things to us or can't have power over us. This man got kicked out of the synagogue, maybe forcefully. That kind of stuff can happen. But they cannot hold any true spiritual power over us. And the last thing that I want to say is that this statement that the Lord makes, I believe in verse 3 of this chapter, it probably seems so unfair. When they say, "Why was this man born blind?" And Jesus said, "So the works of God could be revealed in him." Are you kidding me? For maybe 30 years, this man has had to live this life just so that you could do something in him? Yep. That moment, all that he had lived and endured was so that the power of God could be revealed in that moment through him. So in the same way that the works of God could be revealed in him, the sufferings and things that we endure today allow the power, the works of God to be revealed in us. Whenever we stand, whenever we stand for the truth, whenever we stand for the Lord, we're giving him the opportunity to show his mighty works through us, regardless of the sufferings You might say, yeah, well, this guy was born blind, but they were taken care of. He was taken care of in some way. His situation isn't as bad as mine. Well, it's not about comparing situations and struggles. It's about recognizing that those things that seem so terrible and that seem like it's all negative. No one looked at that man and said, ooh, can you wait for the day that God is going to work his power in this man? No, they were walking by going, whoo, I'm glad I'm not that guy. It doesn't make your situation better, but it does help give us purpose for why we can be made to endure some of the sufferings we deal with. I'm so grateful for your attention this morning, and I pray this has been a help to you, and I hope that you're able to see, maybe already, that some of the things that you deal with are ways that the Lord has potential to work through you, but it depends on you. It depends on your willingness to stand and to be faithful to Him. This morning, we want to offer the opportunity for you to take such a stand if you've not done so before. The opportunity to become one of God's children is that chance to stand with Him and for Him. And just like He healed the man that was there with Him, He fulfills His promise to us to save us and bless us in ways that we can never imagine. If there's someone who needs to become a Christian for the first time today, we're here for you to make that happen. Or if there's someone who needs to make things right, if maybe you've turned away, like we talked about last night, your need to repent could be a matter of total life change, 180 degrees going the other way. Or it could be a matter of, I've been off in my heart, in my mind, in this one thing, failure, maybe think of it as small, it's still off course. And right now, it might look on a map like you're only a little bit off, but if you continue in that path, guess what? You're going to be farther and farther and farther and farther off until you can't even see God anymore. So please take advantage of this opportunity to make things right, and we ask you to do so while we stand and sing.